Praise the Lord for songs and worship that focuses all eyes back towards Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today is the final message in our Habakkuk series. And over the past few weeks, I've had a number of people reach out and say, it is amazing how relevant this book is to what our country is facing at this particular time. And I could not agree more. And there's a reason for that. God's word is always relevant. There's never a time that God's word does not apply. It's not an issue of relevance. Many times, it's an issue of whether or not it is being proclaimed and people are processing the truths of God's word. So as we quickly recap the last message in this series, I want to encourage you to ask God to help you see connections as to what's happening in our city, what is happening in our country, what is happening in our world. So 2 weeks ago, we focused on how to worship God when you're wrong. And that is a discussion that flowed out of a predicament that Habakkuk found himself in at the end of chapter 2. That is, we find that Habakkuk and God had engaged in some difficult Q&A for chapters 1 and 2. And during that time, Habakkuk accused God of being inactive, of being unwilling to address sin, and also turning a blind eye to the problems that were happening within the nation of Judah. Well, God revealed to him that he was active, he was addressing sin, and he was actually raising up a more wicked nation to bring punishment against his people there in Judah. Well, then Habakkuk questioned God's character and also questioned God's tactics. How could a holy God use unholy means to accomplish his perfect will? And God's response was, you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to trust that in the end, all sin is going to be judged. And you're going to have to trust that in the end, God will be fully and rightfully glorified. And then God said, I'm in my holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before me. In other words, Habakkuk, conversation's over. It's time to be quiet. For lack of better terms, Habakkuk got shushed by God. Habakkuk understood in this moment, he wasn't just a little off course. He wasn't slightly wrong in his accusations against God. He was way off course, and he was embarrassingly wrong with the things he accused God of. He had called God out, and God addressed him. Habakkuk was guilty of telling God how to be God. Now, if you're Habakkuk, what do you do now? What do you do after you get shushed by God? What do you do when you have brought accusations against the Creator? What do you do when it's your self-righteousness that caused you not to be able to see what God was doing around you? What do you do when you're feeling guilty and you're feeling awkward and you're not sure, how do I re-engage God? That's the question that Habakkuk was dealing with as we were meeting this last couple of weeks. And we found that there were three truths that came out of verses 1 through 15 in chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk that helps us understand, how do you re-engage God in worship when God has corrected you, when you realize that you have been wrong? And so as we get things set up today, I'm going to quickly walk through those pieces because it's so important you hear that again before we move forward. So the first of those is, let God's conviction draw you to him in repentance and not repel you from him in pride. Fresh repentance leads to freedom in worship. Whenever we sin, our first inclination is to run away from God, to get away from God's presence. We don't like the awkwardness, the feeling of being guilty around him. But God doesn't want you to run in that moment away from him. He wants you to run to him. The enemy will try to capitalize on that embarrassment and use it to drive a wedge between you and God. Don't let the enemy win twice. Amen. Run to God. The second truth that we got into is remember God's covenantal love and praise him for his faithfulness. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12. And that is in those moments where we have sinned and we realize it, he will bring it up and he will cause you to think that you've gone too far this time. God doesn't want anything to do with you. You got to get your act together before you try to return into the presence of God. He does those things in a way in which to tempt you and to draw you away from God. That is a mistake. When Satan brings accusatorial thoughts to the believer, we need to remember God's covenantal love. And when we were here 2 weeks ago, we explained the connection to covenant out of that particular text. But Old Testament saints, they could remember God's covenantal love through Abraham, Noah, and Moses. They could reflect upon the fact that God chose them and faithfully protected them. New Testament saints can remember God's covenantal love that is shown at Calvary. God chose us according to Scripture before the foundations of the world. He protected us and drew us to himself in salvation. The cross of Jesus Christ declares God's love for us. As believers, we should never doubt whether or not God loves us. He has shown us that love in so many ways. I gave a statement. There's nothing that you could do that would make God love you more. And there's nothing that you could do that would make God love you less. God's love for you is not based on your actions. It's based on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us. The third piece is reflect upon God's greatness and allow his mighty works to reframe your view of God. I'm going to read a direct quote from 2 weeks ago. And I want you to think about the world we live in right now. Here's what I said. Quote, life has a way of distorting our view of God, and those distortions will interfere with worship. Distractions come through things like unanswered questions, difficult circumstances, or senseless acts of violence. They chip away at a correct view of God. Sin distorts our view of God. Lack of discipleship distorts our view of God. A worldly focus, false teaching, unbalanced biblical instruction, they all distort our view of God. These distortions lead to sin, and these distortions will interfere with our worship. End of quote. At any given moment, a believer can simply read a headline, see a tragedy, face a difficult circumstance, experience an event that leaves them so overwhelmed with unanswered questions. And if we're not careful in those moments, all of those things will begin to distort our view of God. They consume our minds to the point we can think about nothing else other than that event. They begin to cause us to not focus on him, which, by the way, that's a part of the worship set you were just in. We want all eyes, all attention, all focus, going back to the only one who can change anything in this world, and that is none other than Jesus Christ. He will begin to take our mind off of him, and listen, he will leave us with questions like this. Where's God in the midst of this? Why didn't God intervene? When will God judge sin? How could God ever be glorified through this? Does that sound familiar at all to you? That's exactly where the book of Habakkuk began. Everything that he's walking through is what we as a nation are walking through, what we as a world are walking through, what individuals right here in Albany are walking through. All of those things are not new. That was one of the pieces I shared at the very beginning. Sin runs in cycles. If you wait long enough, the same things will happen again and again. And the answers are the same. They're right there in the Word. That's why it's so important for a believer to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's what we got into in verses 1 through 15. In other words, when everything around us is overwhelming, verses 1 through 15 point us back to the reality that God is still in control. He is fully righteous. He is always strategic. He is holier than we could ever fathom. He is wiser than our feelings would suggest. And he, listen, I said it 2 weeks ago, he will use the enemy's tactics against him. We've already covered this. God's word's always relevant. So we talked about those pieces a couple of weeks ago, but now let's bring it into where we're at, this final section. It's good for a person to have their eyes refocused on Jesus. That's good. Amen. But listen, what happens when the problems didn't go away? What happens when the hurt's still there? What happens when you wake up tomorrow and you're still wrestling with the same issues you were last week? How do we praise him anyway? That's the issue here. Today, as we finish this final section of our study of Habakkuk, we learn how to praise him anyway. When the pain is still there, when your job still stinks, when your accounts are still empty, when your heart is still broken, when your kids are still in rebellion against God, how do you get up and say, Lord, my eyes are locked on you? How do you get up and say, even if nothing changes, I'm going to praise you anyway? Because my praise is not contingent upon my circumstances. It's contingent completely upon Christ. I invite you to go with me in your Bible today. Habakkuk chapter number 3. Habakkuk 3, we're in verses 16 through 19. I'm speaking on the subject, praise him anyway. Praise him anyway. I'm not going to read the text in advance. Hold the Bible open to that passage, and I am simply going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to dig right in. Heavenly Father, we need you, Lord, to walk us through your word. Help us to see every truth, every principle, every nuance, every piece that you want us to pull out of the text. Lord, may we see it. May we fully internalize it. And Lord, may our lives be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have 6 primary truths to cover. There's going to be a lot of other pieces in between. So we don't have a lot of time to dilly-dally around. We're just going to jump right on in with number 1. Number 1, praising God through difficulty is not an instinctual response for believers. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you're facing problems, our first reaction is not to say, God, thank you for all of these problems. Thank you for the pain. Thank you, Lord, for the hurt feelings I'm going through. God, thank you for the things that just cause me to curl up in a corner and want to cry. God, can we do all of that again tomorrow? That is not an instinctual response. Let me tell you what an instinctual response is. We begin to complain. We get upset. We think God let us down. And we assume we know better than God in that situation. That is exactly where the story of Habakkuk begins. Difficulty led him down the same path. So praising God through difficulty is not an instinctual response for Christians. And the reason I share that is because if you're struggling to praise God in the midst of difficulty, it doesn't mean you are helplessly broken. It means you're human. Let's go to our next point. Praising God through difficulty does not mean we suppress genuine emotion. If you're hurting, it does not help to say, God, I'm fine. Now you're hurting and lying. That's not a good path. So there's usually 2 extremes that people go to when they're going through difficulty. There's one extreme, and that is some people bottle it all up. They don't say anything to anybody. They're a vault. They just lock it all in. Sometimes it is out of embarrassment, sometimes out of fear. Sometimes they just don't want to bother people with their problems. Whatever it is, they just bottle it all up and they say nothing. And then there's the other extreme. Some people just let it all out. In fact, for years, people have been buying them diaries and journals for Christmas, hoping they'll just write it down, tuck that joker under the pillow. And they hadn't gotten the hint. They share stuff that should have been left between them and Jesus. I mean, if it's going through their mind, it's coming out their lips. Kind of when you're spending time with that person, it's like life on a roller coaster. There's ups and downs, there's twists and turns, there's exciting moments, there's yakking in the bushes. You just get it all. It's all right there for you. Some people bottle it all up. Some people let it all out. Here's the thing I want you to see. We have been made by God in a way so that we feel things and we're called to know truth. A biblical response is to process emotion through truth. Not apart from it. You process it through truth. Now look back, if you would, in verse number 16. We got honest emotion happening here. He says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. He's referring to hearing God's decree of judgment in chapter 2. He goes on to say, at the sound my lips quiver, decay enters my body. When he heard God's decree, he started shaking. His lips began to quiver. His legs would no longer support him. He goes on to say, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. For Habakkuk, the worst was not behind them yet. The invasion was still coming. God's judgment was still justified. God had called his people back to him again and again and again, prophet after prophet, message after message, and they ignored and they ignored and they ignored. And now God's saying, I'm bringing my punishment, and that punishment was justified by God. Habakkuk is emotional. He's visibly shaken. He's describing, in fact, his heart's pounding, his lips are quivering, his body went limp, his legs are trembling. That's real emotion. But real emotion, listen, doesn't have to be suppressed or ignored if we're to praise God. Oh, but listen closely. It does need to be processed through truth. Not truth as you see it, not truth as you want it, not truth as you hope it to be, but truth as it is declared in God's word. That's how we process it through truth. It is not truthful to say, I'm fine, when you're not fine. It is truthful when you are discouraged and overwhelmed to say, God, I'm hurting, but I'm gonna praise you anyway. God, I don't even know if my words are going to come out right. But God, you're worthy of all praise. God, I don't know if my legs are going to hold me up this time. I don't know whether or not I'm going to say things right or wrong. But God, it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I realize nothing should interfere with my praise of you. That's processing emotion through truth. Here's number three. Praising God through difficulty can expand and refine our praise. If you would, look with me in verses 17 and 18 for just a moment. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fall or fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. This portion of Habakkuk's song is one of the greatest affirmations of faith that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. His immediate circumstances had not changed. The people were still sinful. The problems were still right in front of him. God's judgment was still coming. He knew his country's financial stability was about to be rocked. That's exactly what he's describing there in verse 17. There is an ascending order of severity in loss. The loss of figs would be the least severe. And then there's the loss of herds in stalls. That would be the greatest economic damage. Surviving one of those might have been possible. But when all of those are coming at the same time, it was going to bring swift and sudden disaster upon that nation. But instead of focusing on the problem, instead of focusing on the pain. Look at what he said. Yet I will exalt in the Lord. After he just walked through the disaster that's coming, he's like, that didn't change the fact that I'll exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk allowed the circumstances to expand as well as to refine his praise. Now let me explain what I mean by that. There are different entry points into the river of praise. That is, different people will praise God for different things. For example, one person may praise God for his provision. That is one entry point into the river of praise. Another person might praise God for his character and his goodness. That's another entry point into the river of praise. And there still might be somebody else who will praise God for the difficult circumstances that led them back to God himself. That is another entry point into the river of praise. But that entry point is one that few Christians ever step into. And it makes sense. The entry point of pain and problems is an entry point into the river of praise where the water is rough. The water's dark. The water's deep. The water is overwhelming. It's hard for somebody to praise God when it feels like their entire world is being shaken around them. But at the same time, we recognize it's much easier to praise God for his goodness and his character and his provision. But it's hard to praise him for pain. But when we praise him in the hard moments, we join with people like Job, who said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We can join with Habakkuk, even in this text, even though he just listed all the problems that are still there. He said, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. When we enter praise at a new bend in the river, we'll discover God's character at a new level of faith. How does praising God through difficulty also refine our praise? I'll tell you one of the things that happens. It will clear out all the platitudes and cliches that we have. It will reveal what our heart truly is. It'll show you what you love the most. It'll show you who you trust the most. It'll show you why you do what you do. It'll cause you to ask some of the most difficult questions in life. Like, if God were to never bless me again, would I still praise him? Asking questions like, if God never removed this pain, would I still worship him the way he deserves to be worshiped? Or here's another one. If God, in his sovereignty, chooses never again to fix the problems I see around me and make things right, would I still be willing to pursue him with my whole heart, praise him with my lips, testify of his goodness before all people? Or is my praise contingent upon my circumstances? When you praise him in the hard stuff, it refines your praise. You see, difficulty will show you what kind of a worshiper you really are. There is wonderful growth that happens in that discovery. There's a type of refinement that only comes through struggle. And listen, that same refinement only happens when we are honest with ourselves and we're honest with God. Amen. Number four, praising God through difficulty is a discipline learned through struggle. Now, this statement is not specific to a verse. It is specific to the context of what we're describing here. To praise God through difficulty, that's exactly what Habakkuk was doing at this particular point. That is a learned behavior. Now, that's good news. That is, if something can be learned, it can also be developed. And if it can be developed, it can be mastered over time and by God's grace. That's good news. Here's the hard news. It only comes through struggle. You're not going to like the way God teaches that particular lesson. Just as rough seas make good sailors, so hard times make mature worshipers. for believers to learn the lessons and to pass the test, we have to live the lessons and we have to take the test. Now, that doesn't mean you need to pray and ask God to send more problems your way. If you live long enough, those problems will find you. The issue is, what are you going to do when the problems come? Because they will come. What do you do when they come? Listen, don't waste the pain. Don't waste it. The struggles of life should never be a lid that caps our praise in God. They should be a catalyst that would expand our praise of who He is. Number five, praising God through difficulty is a choice to act in humble trust. Now, this idea, once again, it comes from the entire section. To praise God when the problem is still present, that requires genuine faith. And God told Habakkuk that in chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. The path forward for him and the path forward for us is the path of faith. Now, we might not like that path. We might not enjoy it. It might not feel good. It is the path of faith that he is calling us to walk. The issue is, we can praise him through it and we can trust him in it. Now, I've got two statements that I want you to chew on for the rest of the day. Here's statement number one. We will not praise him if we do not trust him. We will not praise him if we do not trust him. To praise God through difficulty requires us to trust him. Trust his character. Trust his motives. Trust his timing. Trust his ability. Trust his heart. Trust him in every way. To praise God in difficulties requires us to trust him. That leads to statement number two. We will not trust him if we do not know him. Why is it so important for believers to pursue an intimate relationship with God every day? Not just in the hard days, but every day. Why is it so important? Because every part of our life, what we do, where we go, who we become, how we act, the lessons we learn, it all flows out of an intimate relationship with God. And whenever the hard times come, that's not the first time to say, "All right, God, I'm here. Help me to know you." You know, when you get to know him, you get to know him in the good days and the bad days. You get to know him when things are going okay and when they're not going okay. You get to know him day by day, by day, by day, by week, by week, by week, by week, by month, by year, by decades and decades. You get to know him in the regular disciplines of life. Oh, but when you get to know him like that, in the good days, you praise him louder. In the hard days, you have something to draw from. To reorient your mind back to him in praise. Listen, the reason it's so difficult for people to praise God in hard times is because we've not disciplined ourselves to know him at all times. If we don't know him, we won't trust him. And if we don't trust him, we won't praise him. Now, somebody might say, "Paul, my issue's not with God. My problem is with this person. My problem is with this situation. My problem is with this set of circumstances. Those things are interfering with my praise." I'm going to try to say this as graciously, but as honestly as I possibly can. That is an incorrect belief. Your perspective is what is affecting your worship. Our worship is contingent upon Jesus alone. It's all directed to him, and it is all made possible by him. It's Christ and him alone. Now, somebody else might sin against you. They might hurt you. And if they do, then it is wrong. It is sin. There's no question about that. But Scripture very clearly teaches that God does not hide his people from pain. He walks with them through the pain. And if God allowed it, he's using it. And if he's using it, we need it. And if we need it, we can thank him for it. And let's add one more. We can trust him through it. Remember what Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 tells us. What one meant for evil, God meant for good. It doesn't always have to go great around us for us to praise him like those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who, if God never did anything else for us, all eternity should hear the voices of the redeemed praising him for what he has done in our life. All eternity. Don't waste your pain. Number six, praising God through difficulty brings strength, stability, and perspective. Strength, stability, and perspective. Get this. When your heart's hurting and you choose to praise God in that moment, you will walk away stronger than what you walked into that moment. When you're hurting and you choose to praise God in that moment, listen, you will walk away with greater stability than what you just walked in with. When you are hurting and you choose to praise him anyway, God has a way of meeting you in the moment, reframing the situation so that the only face you're seeing is Jesus. And you walk away with greater perspective than what you had. That's a choice. Read verse 19 with me again. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. The Lord is my strength. Please say that with me. The Lord is my strength. Let's say that again. The Lord is my strength. Do you believe that? Amen. If he is your strength, then whatever happens around us, that's not the most important thing. Because the one who is constant in our life, that's the source of our strength. He is our strength. And by the way, according to Scripture, his strength is made perfect in our weakness. I don't know if you noticed, but he emphasized God's strength and stability through an animal in this text. He talked about the hind. That is a female deer. It was known for sure-footedness in high and rocky places. Here's what he's saying. Since God is my strength, he made me like a deer who is sure-footed and stable. I can walk up the mountains of victory, and I'm stable. I can walk into the valleys of discouragement, and I'm stable. It's got nothing to do with me. It's all about him. Because he is my strength. What an important truth. People inherently search for stability and strength in times of uncertainty. When they feel overwhelmed, watch how quickly they run to places and to people that they feel safe and secure around. God made us like that. But Habakkuk is reminding us, even if you don't know anybody in your life right now who matches that description, if you're a child of God, both strength and stability are found in God. In verse number 16, he helps us see that he is speaking from personal experience. Because in verse 16, he described his instability. And now in verse 19, he shares how God made him stable. God gave him a foundation where he had no footing before. God alone can do that. Our hope has to be in him. That is the exact point of this entire story. When you're waiting, when you're discouraged, look to God. Our hope is in him. So let's pull this story together as we close. Habakkuk was in a difficult place. And yet he took his concerns to God. God answered Habakkuk by showing, I'm aware of the situation. I'm at work in the problem. but you're going to have to trust me along the way. Habakkuk, he still struggled with that. He's like, but God, how could you use something bad to accomplish something good? You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to recognize in the end, all sin is going to be judged. And in the end, there's only going to be one name that is lifted above all names. It's the name of Jesus. If you're going to have to trust me, you're going to have to walk by faith. Now, there is a lesson here for all of us. When doubt, when grief, when problems come into our life, what do? Run to God. Get off social media, run to God. Do not pass go, do not collect $200, do not meander, do not dilly-dally along the way. Run to God. Run to him, share your heart with him, seek him, ask for his wisdom, his perspective, his truth, sit in his presence, shut out the noise in your life and get alone with God. Allow him to reframe your view of what's happening in that moment, because you know without a doubt, your strength is not found in this world. Your stability is not found in this world. Both are always found in God. So Habakkuk says, people of God, wait with hope. Do not give up. Do not forget the God you serve. Do not retreat. Do not run away. You stand with your God in the fight. You trust that he sees what we cannot see, that he is working where we cannot understand, that he is sovereign in ways that would baffle our imagination. Oh, but he's good. And even though the problems are still on the horizon, Habakkuk's like, I'm going to praise him anyway. Because we know how the story ends. I don't know if you know it, but this world is not our home. Praise God for that. When I hear people talking about I'm living my best life, I'm like, dear God, please, may that never be it. Are you telling me this is the best the world has to offer? Like, this is it? As a child of God, it only gets better from here. And if you're willing to focus on him day by day, situation by situation, he'll reframe it in the moment. And he'll give you praise on your lips. Even when you can't stand up straight, sit on your knees before God and he'll still meet you in that moment. Do not take your eyes off of him. Run to the Father. Run to the Father. Run to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, as best we know how, we are asking that you reframe our mind so that we see the world as you see it. God, help us to run to you in every situation. Lord, may we not be overwhelmed in moments of despair and problems, but God, may we run after you. Lord, we recognize that without you, we can do nothing. But with you, all things are possible. So Lord, as we close out this worship service, would you meet people where they are? God, if there's people who don't know you, Lord, may today be the day they come to know you. God, may you do what none of us can. Change hearts, give the right perspective, and put us on a course of wisdom that leads to life. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. If you would, stand this time. Some of our pastors and pastors' wives will be along the front. Our altar is going to be open. We got a final song of invitation. Respond with him.